And well, welcome to our Sunday school hour. Excuse me while I get adjusted here. You have to forgive me. Still a little tired and worn with all of this, but making it through. Amen. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Talking about the names of Christ. And there's a lot that we can glean from these names. And even our main service is going to be kind of a bit of a continuation. We're going to talk about another name of Christ. But what we see here in this chapter 5, or chapter 1, verse 5, I'm talking about Jesus Christ. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time, and I thank you again, Lord, for all that you have done for us. And Lord, as we approach this name of the begotten with you, that, Lord, we would understand what this means, that we would understand how important it is in our lives and why, Lord, this is something that we as believers need to make sure that we understand so that we may live a life that is begotten of you. And Lord, I thank you again for all those that are here this evening. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us would have the mind and the heart, Lord, that is humble and ready to receive. That, Lord, we'd have a readiness in our flesh and, Lord, a strength that is there to accomplish your will and to do what you desire of us. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you have done for us. And these things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're talking about that first part there where it says the first begotten of the dead. Now, this is one of the mentions of that word begotten. And again, one of the things that you're going to find when you study the Word of God is that words will often have a couple of meanings. Our English language is that way. You know, you go through even some of the older languages, such as ancient Hebrew, Koine Greek, and Aramaic, and those type of things. And you find that those words, as they get translated into the English language, they have a very important process that they went through to be translated. And when we start talking about certain words, they are very much contextual. You cannot just take one word and use that as carte blanche for the entirety of the word sometimes. Many times you have to take a look at what it is talking about in its context. Give me an example. The word wine. That can mean a couple of different things, can't it? It can mean something that's alcoholic. It can mean something that is just simply the expressed fruit expressed juice of the fruit of whatever it was that was on the vine. You know, that's basically where you start getting down to the etymology of the word. You start breaking things down. You start getting into, you know, its history. And we, as human beings, sometimes just like to put our own connotation on those words. And we got to be careful with that. So as we think about this, I want us to think about that in a couple of different senses. So here we have Jesus Christ as being known and referred to in a title as the begotten of God or the only begotten of God. And it's true that this is, it's true in this light of the fact that he is not only begotten in the kingly sense as a heritage, but he's also begotten in the sense of the Savior. And this is a lot of what Israel messed up on. is they didn't understand that in order to have the Messiah and the King, that he had to be a Savior. They didn't get that part. They didn't really understand the need for the salvation of their sins. And I dare say that's still the problem with a lot of people today. They don't think they need to be saved from their sins. You know, they think, oh, everything's going to be fine. No, everything is not going to be fine. It's going to be pretty bad. It's going to be really bad. It's going to be the worst thing that has ever happened to you in your entire life if you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior. So what we need to understand is when we're talking about this begotten, we're also talking about how he came into this world to be a Savior for mankind. I mean, this is the time of year we start talking about stuff like this, right? And this was not necessarily how I planned things. And as I was talking with Dale the other day, you know, the word coincidence is just, we just got to stop using that. It just doesn't fit anymore. But what we do know and what we do find in Scripture is that if you turn to Psalm chapter 2, that God refers to his only begotten in several places that does actually wind up being quoted. In Psalm chapter 2, let's take a look here. And in Psalm chapter 2, you got to pay attention to who's talking. And it changes whose voice it is in about verse 6, where he says, "Yet have I set my king, my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Well, that's not the psalmist singing that. I mean, the psalmist is singing, yes, but that's God's voice. This is God speaking. And then he says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." Now, this is a very important principle to understand, because when we start talking about being born of God, being begotten of God, we understand there's a lot of stuff that gets begotten from various different forms. I mean, you ever go through over there in the first part of Genesis, and you get to the begats, and this guy begat that guy, and that guy begat that guy, and then, you know, pretty soon you're just begatted out. But I will be very clear here that when we're talking about how things happen, you have to pay attention to in that context the method and the manner in which God does things. God doesn't do the same thing all the time. He switches things up. I mean, we've seen that throughout history. We've seen that throughout our lives. But here he is, and he's making a declaration in the first part here about him being king and being a son, and with a capital S. And it makes it very clear again where he says, "I have begotten thee," meaning he has come from God because he is God. He is God. This is originating from him. There is no other source. And that's what the world needs to understand. When we start talking about begotten of God, when it comes to the king, well, there is only one true king. There's only one true king. I understand what all that protest is about no kings. I get that. There's also a little bit of a thread there, too. Because they don't want any king. I mean, what is it that when Pilate said, "Isn't this your king?" And what did the Jews reply? "We have no king but Caesar." What a horrible thing to say. What a horrible rejection. Because they hated Caesar. I mean, how many rebellions had they been through? And then shortly after, Jesus Christ being here, what happens next? Well, there's a brutal rebellion. One of the generals, Tiberius, he comes walking in and destroys everything, burns things to the ground, destroys temples, all sorts of stuff. It was brutal. they began persecuting them even worse. But here we are seeing something, and if you will, go over to Hebrews chapter 5, because this again is quoted for the sake of the Jew. This is quoted for the sake of the Jew. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5, just in case we were not clear on who that was talking about over there, God expounds. Hebrews chapter 5. This is why it's important to read the entire Bible. Amen? Look, I will, time and time again, you're going to hear everyone say, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Okay? And it's not that we just enjoy, you know, repeating that phrase. It's a phrase that we find throughout Scripture. It is a principle that we find throughout Scripture. It's a godly principle. And it is something that we as believers need to do. And the reason today that we have so many Christians today that are in this, you know, as they say in the South, bless their soul or whatever it is. Yeah, bless it a little hard, whatever. You know, maybe I'm just not as nice. But, you know, there are some Christians, their spiritual intelligence, their spiritual mentality, look, their mindset, if there was a brain-eating bacteria in there, they would starve. Some of you are like thinking about that for a while. Just all right, don't worry about it. Because think about this for a moment. God's going to clarify stuff. God's going to clarify stuff. Somebody comes and says, hey, I just started reading my Bible. I got to book of Leviticus. What is this? Just keep reading. Just keep reading. It'll make sense. Just keep reading, right? Look at verse 5. It says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Well, who is he talking about? Christ. He identifies this. He makes it clear. And the reason he makes that clear is because we have to understand that, yeah, he is the first begotten of the dead. He is the first of the resurrection. We've talked a lot about first and him being first fruits and so on and so forth. But let's be clear on this. He is the one that was born of God. He wasn't born of man. And yes, here he is in the flesh, made flesh, very much so. But what we find is that this is something that teaches us about what comes from God. The Bible talks about there's going to be many false Christs. There's Antichrist. And a lot of people aren't going to know the difference. They're not going to be able to identify. They're not going to be able to find out which is right and which is wrong. Because they can't. They don't have any spiritual discernment. But what we find with this is that God says, okay, Jesus Christ is my son. He is the Son of God. He is the Word of God. He's the all the titles that we're going through here. And of God, because he is from God, because he is God himself. I want you to take a look at another passage here in just a moment over in the book of John, John chapter 1. But what we find with this is that we find that the Lord establishes here that with this prophetic picture, the Davidic line from which he would come. And he has promised the nation of Israel that they would be the ruling nation. And as such, whatever king sits in the throne of Israel in Jerusalem is going to be the king of kings, king of the world. This is why people hate the Jews. They don't want them. They don't want to be told what to do. They don't think it's something that they need to have any type of authority over them, that they are capable of governing themselves. Well, we found Genesis 6 pretty much put an end to that. We're not. But God makes it clear that this is through that Davidic line that he is establishing that Jesus Christ would be king. In that lineage that we find both in Matthew and in Luke. And he specifically calls out his begotten as his son. Now, we know that we are called sons of God, and we will get into that. And that word sons of God has very, very, very important connotation. We're not going to get into that. Because you go over there in Genesis chapter 6 and you find sons of God. Okay, well, those were not saved, born-again children of God, all right? They were not the ones that we find to match up over there with the Gospel of John. And they're not sons of Seth. There's something else. That word sons of God has a spiritual connotation to it. It always has had a spiritual connotation to it. When the sons of God rejoiced when things were being created. That doesn't mean mankind was just sitting on the wayside, you know, in the stands watching everything being created and then, you know, went in and populated. We've got to understand those concepts and what those terms mean. But again, it does say that we are begotten of God, but not in the same sense as Christ. And let's take a look at a couple of points here. Go over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we know here's another name of God that we haven't really explored, but we keep touching on frequently. John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." Now look at this. "The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now let's ask a question here. And let's, you know, again, as we start thinking about this, and we go back up a little bit further, it says in verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now, you are considered a son of God if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Okay, you know, we can set aside the gender thing just for a second here, but, you know, that's how he's classifying mankind altogether in that form, in that sense. You're a son of God, right? That was weak. Look, I know I'm the one here. I'm the one that's sitting here struggling every second not to fall into narcolepsy here. Let's just be clear. You're a saved, born again child of God. You're a son of God. Amen. All right. There we go. Good. All right. Somebody's awake. Oh, praise God. I can't be the only one awake up here, folks. That's not going to be good. All right. Otherwise, it's just going to be kindergarten nap time is what it's going to be. But what we find is that he specifically calls out Jesus Christ in a different way, in a different offspring or creation of God. Very different. Now we know we are called sons of God. We've become sons of God. People talk about the adoption process. I get that. I understand that too. But we also says that we are, in John chapter 3, born again. Okay? I know there's some people out there arguing about that now. They want to take away your rapture. They want to take away your born again. They want to take away all of that. Just stop. Please. Just you know, believe what the Word of God says. How about we just go with that, okay? But as we go through this and we find that he says, you know, if you have received him, you have become the sons of God. Begotten. But then he says in verse 14, the only begotten of the Father. See, words have important positions. They are used in a very specific way. I have a question at home that sits on the table that I've been, kind of kicking around. Like, what's the difference between walking with God and walking in God? Well, the preposition, duh.
Sure.
But why is that important to understand? We'll answer that one of these days. But what I'm talking about here is you notice that he says the only begotten of the Father. And what we need to get under this, get into this idea and this mindset is it's talking about the glory. Look at it, it says the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. There is a glory of Jesus Christ that we don't have, folks. Why? Because we're not Jesus. When you got saved, you didn't become a little Jesus. Okay? It's just not the way it happens. And then when we all get to heaven one day, we're not going to be all walking around a bunch of little Jesus clones. We are not. Okay? That's just not the case. The Bible says you'll be known as you're known. I think that's pretty self-evident. Okay? But what we find here is we find that God is saying there is a glory that is associated with the Lord that is not the same way that we are born of God. Jesus Christ didn't get saved. I mean, that's pretty evident, right?
Yeah.
But there's a lot of people out there that think he did. They think that's what the whole baptism was when he got baptized by John the Baptist. That was the moment that Jesus Christ was converted and he was saved and so on. I'm like, no. No. The Bible says there was no sin in him. There was no guile in him. Nothing. If there was, he couldn't die for our sins.
Right.
So we need to make sure we got that understood. But as we take a look a little bit further here, I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 1. I want to point this out. Hebrews chapter 1. There's a big difference in the way people are begotten. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. And it says, "For which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee?" Going back and heralding back over there to Psalm chapter 2. Which one of the angels did he say that to?
None.
He didn't say that to Lucifer. So that discounts a few false religions out there. Okay, look, I get, in this day and age, it is so subtle. It is so subtle, folks. You got to be careful. Okay, you start looking around a little bit and you'll find some very weird stuff that's tucked away in there. And you will find that there are subtleties that are there where they try to conceal certain false doctrines. Jesus Christ did not have a brother from God. He did have brothers and sisters from Mary and Joseph, but not from God. Lucifer, Satan, the devil, is not Jesus' brother. There are religions calling themselves Christians out there that claim that. That is not true. And the reason why I make a big deal about that is somebody will say, okay, well, let's just set that one aside for a moment. No, you don't. No, 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 no. Okay. No, 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 no. We don't set aside doctrine for the sake of that. What we do is we say, this is important. Because if there was something, if there was another begotten of God that was sinless, then that creates a whole different problem, a whole different issue. But he said, which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten of thee? Well, the answer is, I mean, this is a rhetorical question. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Who is that talking about, folks? Yeah. There is nobody else that this is going to fit. There is no other out there. This is why this book is so important to the Hebrew people, to the nation of Israel. Because they need to realize exactly who Jesus Christ is. He didn't say that to anyone else. He certainly didn't say that to Israel. Interestingly enough, you know how he refers to Israel sometimes? A wife, a bride. One point in time he says, I'm divorcing you. All sorts of stuff. Go study that out. There's something about that. Well, I do understand he also says that he begat them. It wasn't in the same sense. Now, let me ask you this. Where did the angels come from? Yeah. God. I mean, this is, again, yeah, we're back to teen class answers. God, Jesus, the Bible, right, man? You're probably not going to go wrong if you mention one of those, right? But you think about that just for a moment, and you think, okay, well, okay. So he, in a sense, you could say that yes, he did make them; they are from him, but they were not begotten the same way. They were spoken to existence by the Word, which was already in existence. This word "begotten" has so deep connotation, and especially when we start looking at that word only. That is used to describe it. Go over to the book of, well, we're in Hebrews, and let's go to chapter 11. I want you to see this here. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, there is no other in history, in scripture, in existence, that meets what we were just reading about. There is none. There is nobody out there, there is no entity out there that fits that. And if we believe that, then we would do well. We would do well. Now let me ask you this question. Let's read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, and then I want you to think about this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. I want you to think about that for a second. How many kids did Abraham have? More than two.
Yeah.
Because he had kids after Sarah died with his other wife. And not specifically talking about Hagar either. Who was the firstborn? Ishmael. But Ishmael was not a child of promise. He was a child of bondage. He was born in bondage and stayed in bondage. Now, does the Bible need to be corrected here?
No.
No. Why? Because it was the promise that made him the only begotten. The only begotten. Ishmael got some things, and he got some things that were not so great. That every man's hand would be against him. kind of the way it is now. He was an archer, still an archer today. Just his archery skills have somewhat improved and somewhat technologically advanced in the forms of missiles. That's kind of what they specialize in. I mean, when you're ripping up all your irrigation pipes so that you can use them as missile launching tubes, you're okay. You get my point. So there were some things that the Lord said about what was going to happen with Ishmael. He wasn't going to just let him go and be nothing. But the promises about the world getting blessings, the promises about salvation, the promises of which the Messiah would come, was all through the Abrahamic covenant with Isaac. And to God, that was the only promise that mattered. That was the only one that meant anything. Now, it doesn't mean that he wasn't going to keep any of his other promises, but he didn't make those same promises to any of the other children. And he had a bunch of other kids. Maybe not a bunch, but he had several other kids. God doesn't need to be corrected here. Because this only begotten, as he mentions there very clearly, when he says, had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac thy seed shall be called. That's the only begotten. Now, why is this important? Because if we talk about the only begotten that's over there, and if you will, go over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 here real quick. Now, I just shown over there in chapter 1, he says that you're called sons of God. And then he talks about the only begotten of the Father. In John chapter 3 and in verse 16, probably, again, the most well-known verse in Scripture. In verse 16, it says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." There's that seed of promise. Isaac was a picture of that. The only begotten, the first begotten, this is talking about the promises of eternal, or as it says here, everlasting life that comes through Jesus Christ in Him and Him alone. No one else. There is none other. So when we start talking about the begotten, yeah, we are talking about something that is very specific in regards to who He is. This is not just some sort of casual, well, yeah, He was born of God. You know, it's Christmas time. Yeah, you know, baby Jesus in the manger type thing. Yeah, more than baby Jesus in a manger, folks. Now, look, I get there's some people out there that they want to take away Christmas too. Why do they just want to take away everything? A bunch of killjoys. You know, look, and again, I'm not going to go through all of it, because again, you know, to a degree, it's a bunch of semantics that people want to argue and go through. I've done my own research. When I was younger, yes, I was taught at one point in time, Jeremiah chapter 10, that's a picture of somebody going out there chopping down what we refer to as the Baal bush and dragging it in the house and setting it up and you know, bowing down and worshiping it. It's not, folks. That's not, you can't find a Christmas tree there if you tried with an electron microscope. You can't. Read the context of the entire chapter. It's talking about idolatry, folks. It's talking about somebody going out there chopping down the cherry tree, or chopping cherry. Yeah, well, there you go. That one's false too. What is it with chopping down trees? Something's wrong with that thing. Chop down cherry tree. That cherry tree right over there. Clear out our gutters. Chopping down a tree and then carving it and overlaying it with gold and silver and bowing down and worshiping it, nailing it to the ground. If you're nailing your Christmas tree to the ground, you're doing something wrong. I'm just going to say that. I know sometimes if you go and you do the whole natural thing, it gets a little scary every now and then. But look, let's just be clear about this. It's not the same thing, folks. But I say all of that to say this, is to get the point across that when it starts talking about the things of God, and him being begotten of God, that is a miracle in itself. Amen. The virgin birth is a miracle in itself. There is no other begotten that happened that way. And I know there's people out there and scientists saying, well, we found some things. No, you didn't. You may have found something where some sort of, you know, frog did whatever or something, or, you know, a human being did something that whatever, but I just want to be very clear with this. There is nothing like the virgin birth that has ever taken place here on this earth except Jesus Christ. Right. He is the only begotten. Amen. He is the only begotten. Go over to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 3, First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Let's try that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We're begotten unto that. This is our life that comes from him. The way that he was formed here on earth as a man is very different than what we are formed, but he already existed from the world, beginning of the world, before the beginning of the world. He was there. He was the one that made everything. And as we begin to realize here, what he's talking about, us being begotten again unto a lively hope. Being begotten again is being the same as born again. And here he is making it clear, saying, look, there needs to be a new birth. There needs to be a new creature. And that's what we have in us. And the only one that is ever going to do that, that can provide that promise, is the only begotten of the Father, which is Jesus Christ himself. That has always been the plan. That has always been the plan. Go over to the book of 1 John. Both Isaac and Christ were children of promise. In 1 John chapter 4, as the only begotten, Christ is the only one that brings that everlasting life. And we saw that over there in John chapter 3, verse 16. But here in John chapter 4, I want you to take a look at what it says here in verse 9. It says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." If he was not the only begotten, we would not be living through Jesus Christ right now. You'd be living in yourself. And if you're a believer, you've been a believer for probably more than about 2 minutes, that should terrify you. Could you imagine living this life all on your own without God? Some of us have tried it. Didn't go so well, did it? Kind of was yucky. Yeah, dumpster fire. Dumpster, you see that one where the dumpster's floating down the river in the flood and it's on fire? Yeah, that's kind of the way it is. That's our life, right? But let's just think about this for a moment. The only begotten, the begotten of God, that promise is so precious to us. It's so precious to us. Take a look at what he says in chapter 5 and in verse 1. He says, whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born of God. Let me ask you this. Do you believe Jesus Christ is born of God? Amen. If you don't, the Bible says that we need to check your spirit. According to verse 1 of chapter 4, beloved, every spirit that can, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Hereby ye know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. If it doesn't confess that, it's not of God. You know where that goes? Round file. Incinerator bin. Not even the recycling bin. Because you don't want to recycle that mentality. But he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also is begotten of him. You know, one of the greatest things that you need to do in this life is begin to know how great your Savior is, and love the fact that He was begotten for you, that you may have life and be begotten in through Him. It's got to start somewhere. Mankind wants to think it starts with us. You're a good person. You're just inherently a good person. Right? No, we're not. Now look, I understand that, you know, at one point in time we made a conscious choice to sin and sin came in and, as Paul said, slew us. I get that. I get it. The Bible says that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. I get it. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all done that, right? Which is why we need Jesus Christ as our Savior. But what we find in this passage is, do we have a true love for that lineage? I mean, you think about that verse there, and it can be a little bit of a mind twister on this one. But just start thinking back. Well, I love him that begat me. Therefore, I'm going to love him that begat him. And kind of go back through all that. You know, I have had the pleasure of meeting one of my grandfathers once, and it was a very awkward, tense subject, event, whatever you want to call it, and never had any contact with him ever again after that. Now, the man I know as my grandfather, Edward Stewart, a good man. The other guy wasn't. I pray he trusted Christ as his Savior later on. But the man that I know is Edward Stewart, that I know as my grandfather, he was a good man. And I've seen him hundreds of times. And he's in glory right now. Praise God for that. But as far as even my great-grandfather, I was able to meet my great-grandfather, I think one other time, a couple other times maybe. Poppy O'Donnell. Now, I'm not trying to be ethnic or anything, but I think you know where he came from. But again, you know, I just remember him being a loving man. But he was also a man that did reject Jesus Christ and clung to the Roman Catholic Church to the very end. And it was sad. But I say all that to say this is that, you know, we love our lineage. John Adams, you do a little of genealogy digging and stuff like that. He enjoys that type of stuff. Me, I'm afraid to dig too far. I don't know what's going to come out of the woodwork on that one. Who knows? That's all I'm going to say. Who knows what's going to come out on me? But I will tell you this, you know, it gives you a greater appreciation from where you came from. And if you sit back and you think for a moment about how much God would love you to send his only begotten Son, that you might believe and have that everlasting life that he says in John 3:16, that should mean something to you. You know, these names, we're not just doing it as some sort of educational exercise. We're doing it so that we know more about our Savior and who He is and how much He means to us. And look, if you love Him, you're going to love the Father, you're going to love God, you're going to love everything that He is about. And that's what John talks about here. Why don't you go to one last verse in John chapter 3 and verse 18, and we'll be done. John chapter 3 and verse 18. And this is the cusp. This is the important part. In verse 18, he says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is not condemned already." He who believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, the Bible says you just condemned yourself. You condemned yourself. There's something about that name, folks. There's something about that name. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you have blessed us with. Thank you so much, Lord, for what you've done for us, that you would even come, humble yourself to even look at us and to even be made flesh for us, to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, I just pray that as we continue through this day, Lord, we'd lift up your name in praise. We'd lift up who you are and what you've done for us in praise. That, Lord, we would love you, that we would love each other, that we would come together, Lord, as a church and just truly exemplify who you are and what you've done for us. Thank you again, Lord, for all these things, and these things I do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.